Okay, so for those that have not met me before, my name's Kath. I'm part of the staff team here at KXC. And also for those that haven't been here for the last few weeks, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Sermon on the Mount. And that's because it's about the Sermon on the Mount. It's the bit in Matthew, basically, where Jesus withdraws up the mountainside with his disciples and he begins to teach them. And he doesn't just teach them any old thing. He's actually teaching them the ways of the kingdom. So in the very first week of our series, Pete introduced the Sermon on the Mount burger, which just immediately makes you feel hungry. Even saying the word burger makes me feel hungry. Basically, it was a burger to say that the way that Matthew is laid out is that we've got a whole lot of signs and wonders and works that Jesus does to demonstrate the kingdom, both at the beginning and at the end of Matthew. But in the middle, we've got this amazing teaching that Jesus gives his disciples, and that is about the ways of the kingdom. And basically, if we want to see the works of the kingdom, if we want to see the things that Jesus did happen, we need to actually learn the ways of the kingdom. And so I like to imagine the disciples at this moment sitting on this mountainside. Don't know how big the mountain was, let's just imagine it though. And they're hearing Jesus talk about laws and teaching that they had heard their whole lives. Jesus said pretty early on, "I came not to abolish the law that Moses has given you, but to fulfill the law." And I like to think of it, it's as if that they're hearing things that they've kind of seen in 2D suddenly become 3D as Jesus just begins to shine his light on these laws. This is the reason that you've been given these laws. This is what's behind it. This is the heart behind it. So we're just going to jump into the passage that we're reading today. It comes from Matthew 6 and it's verse 1 to 18. It's a little bit small up on the screen, but just bear with me. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along there too. So it says, it's going to be quite long, so I'll try and make it as animated as I can. Okay. He says here, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Okay, so here we have Jesus teaching again. In the past, he's been teaching about all other kinds of laws. He says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. You've heard an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You've heard this teaching about adultery, and I say to you this. And in that moment, he's shining the light on their hearts. He's saying, I don't want these things just to be outward rules that you follow, that you tick the box and go, yep, we're righteous. Yep, yep, yep. He's wanting hearts. He's wanting inward transformation. And here he's holding up three really common practices that all Jews did in that day, and that was giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And they were regular rhythms of devotion. And now he's even pointing his finger at those things. And you'll notice that he says, use this word hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites so many times. I love that word. I used to say it a lot as a child, not knowing what it meant. Like, you hypocrite. It's quite fun. The more I read about Jesus, do you know, the thing that I love about Jesus is that he gets really angry. Have you noticed that? It's seething underneath what he's saying here is this anger and frustration. And if you read on in Matthew, you see him go into the temple, make a whip, and start turning over tables and driving people out of the temple. He is not a pushover. He is not afraid of offending or confronting. And I kind of love it because I get a little bit worked up at times. I'm like, yes. And I think that Jesus felt like slapping and kicking people's butts a lot of the time. But the people that he's really going after here are the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, the ones who were meant to be leading the people in the ways of God, showing them who God was and what the kingdom was all about. So why is he so angry? Well, let's have a look. So hypocrite is from the Greek word. It's an ancient Greek word called, I'm probably going to say it wrong, Hippocrates. You can quote me on that. Basically means one who plays a part. I did try to practice it. It just went out of my head. One who plays a part. It's like a theatrical actor, one that is completely wearing a mask and who is basically completely different to who they actually are. Okay, so he's having a go at these Pharisees, and he's so angry with them because they're doing all the right outward things. And this is just a prime example. So, you know, these are the most righteous things, giving to the poor and prayer and fasting. And, oh, wow, they're just amazing, aren't they? But he's saying to they have absolutely missed it. They have missed the woods for the trees. They have missed the main event. And that is, they're meant to be the beloved of God, the ones that are having his heart and showing his heart to the world, showing people what he was like. And he's so angry about that because they are posing as gods, but their hearts are far from him. And not only are they missing out on the kingdom themselves, but they are preventing others. They are the leaders that are meant to be showing others the way, but they are preventing others from seeing the kingdom. Because it's false. Later in Matthew, Jesus says, don't you love the word woe? Let's say it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And when we think about Matthew 6, he's holding up these three practices that devout Jews did really regularly as part of their worship. And Jesus isn't attacking what they are doing. Of course not. Those three things should be regular rhythms that are in our lives as the people of God. But his issue is with their motivation. His issue is where their heart, the reason that they're doing these things. They're making these things that are meant to be worship be about them. They're essentially stealing the glory of God. And he's saying that it actually nullifies their heavenly reward. They're working for something that is temporal, and they got it, but they've missed out on the eternal. They've missed out on the kingdom coming through these things. All of this tells us that it's actually possible to do a whole lot of really good and righteous things and not know God. I'll just say that again. It's possible to do a lot of really good things for Jesus and not know him and have our hearts far from him. I know that sounds heavy, and I'm going to make it even heavier. Well, I'm just going to read out before we get into that. Jesus also says in Matthew 7, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." I just feel like that's like, oh, yeah. It's pretty heavy. It reminds me, I love this, Will Regan and United Pursuit have a song, and there's a line that often comes into my head that says, "I don't want to ride on somebody else's passion. I don't want to find that I am just dry bones. I don't want to find out that actually I've just been going along with and even riding on someone else's faith or passion, but actually inside here it's dry and dusty and there's nothing there." As I read this passage, as I read the passage in Matthew 6, I initially look at the Pharisees as the bad guys. And we love to do that, don't we? It's so much easier than looking at ourselves and be like, "Ugh, those Pharisees. Yep, the hypocrites. Yep, they've done it again." But I felt as I was preparing this, God just shining a spotlight on my heart. And that happens whenever you spend any amount of time in a particular scripture. And these were the questions that I felt the Holy Spirit stir in me. First one is, do I care more about appearances and reputation than my relationship with Jesus? Does my relationship with him match up with what I do and say? How much am I prioritizing hidden times with God, secret times with him? And how much am I prepared for the ways of the kingdom to cost me something? I think this is why at the very beginning of the passage, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others. I don't think that we intend to make it all about us and all about impressing others, but it's within our nature to want to make it about us, to want to make worship about us and what can we get out of it. Adele Alberg Calhoun, in her book Spiritual Disciplines, says that a deed that exists for the sake of recognition is not for God, it's for you. Deeds designed to create an image or support an appearance can certainly bring about good, but they are not free gifts. In other words, they're not worship. They are deeds bound to what I can get out of it. That's actually an excellent book if you ever want to look into spiritual disciplines. The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Alberg Calhoun. So let's have a little bit of a closer look first at giving, the part about giving. So it says here, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Here, Jesus is using hyperbole, another excellent word. So he does this a lot, actually. So in the day, giving in the synagogue was just a regular part of what a good Jew did, and they would bring their offerings for the poor and they would be distributed. Sometimes they might have a special offering and that could be announced, but theologians think it's very unlikely that there were actually trumpets being sounded. So this is just Jesus using really extravagant, exaggerated language to make a point. Don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, to be honoured by them. They've received their reward in full. But then he says another really crazy statement. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So again, it's kind of ridiculous. It's not like, ooh, what's going on? For the recording, my hand is going crazy. It's not that, of course, but again, he's using a ridiculous statement to say, do whatever you need to do to take yourself out of the picture. Do whatever you need to do to forget yourself. Okay? So that's how secret, because he knows how much we have a tendency to make these things about us. And then we've kind of stolen the glory that God deserves through our giving. My brother-in-law is an amazingly generous person. I don't know if there's such a thing as a gift of generosity, but if there is, he has it. He's just so open-handed with everything he has and always has been, whether he's had a little or a lot. And I've seen the power in this of when he is given again and again. And once I had a flatmate in Melbourne who was preparing to go on a world trip backpacking. He didn't have much money at all and had just managed to scrape up his finances for the ticket, but he didn't actually have a backpack to go backpacking. And so I was just asking around, oh, does anyone have something that he can borrow? And then, of course, Dave, just the next thing we know, rocks up at my house with this brand new, top of the range, hundreds of dollars backpack. And this is not an unusual thing for him to do. This is just a normal, and he never wants to be known. He just like, there you go, off he goes in his truck. But can I tell you the impact on my friend who had never had a really generous dad who was fairly new to faith? He just kept saying to me, who would do this? Who would do this? How has this happened? But I got to just point to Jesus and say, that's who Jesus is. That's who's doing this. And when we take ourselves out of the picture, it's like we get to jump in a river of God's generosity that's already flowing. We get to be part of what He's doing. It's not about us. And we just get to point to Him. It's the same with prayer. So again, Jesus isn't saying He doesn't want us to pray in public. He's not saying go into a tiny room and that's the only place that He wants you to pray. In fact, in those days, it was very unusual to have like a room that had a door that you could close. And I think that the main rooms that had that were like a storage room in the middle of the house. So He's not saying go into a broom closet to pray. But He is saying again, do everything that you can do to make this not about you. Do everything that you can do to get away. Jesus Himself got away and prayed in remote places. It's not about where you pray. It's about who it's about. And He emphasizes that we are praying here to an unseen God. So when we are praying, when we make it about other people and things that are seen and getting that reward, that actually takes no faith at all. Faith is when we're praying to something that is unseen. We're trusting in one that we don't actually see for an eternal reward. And it says again, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the pretenders. And also, do not be like the pagans. So what does that mean, the pagans? The pagans of the day basically used to stand around repeating the names of their God in urgency, as many words as they could, and it was almost like these empty phrases that they would say again and again and again, the same words, sort of in hope that something would land, that God out there, whoever the right God was, they would find favor with. It's almost like twisting God's arm. And it comes out of a place of anxiety, and it comes out of a place of not actually knowing God. And this is why Jesus was so angry. He's someone that lived and breathed out of His relationship with God, out of the time in the secret place with His Father. And so He's saying, this is not your birthright. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the ones that don't know God, or just treat God like a kind of like a Santa Claus or a genie that's going to give you what you want. So He says, go into the room and shut the door. And then He tells us how to pray. And He says, in just the bit before this, your Father knows what you need. So don't be like them, because your Father already knows what you need. And so this is what we need. We can really come to that conclusion of this then is how we should pray. What we need is to know Him as our Father. He's giving us exactly what we need. We need to relate to God as our loving Father. We need to put Him back at the center and know that the worship is all about Him and His name and His reputation instead of being about us. He wants to bring His kingdom and His will. So we are on such safe ground. What we were doing before, we were praying. God revealed to us His heart, and we were praying His heart, His kingdom, His will, His reign. He wants to provide for us. He does care about our needs. He wants to protect us from temptation, the temptation especially to make life about us. He wants to bring us back into his grace. And he wants us to forgive others. I just want to talk a little bit about my journey as knowing Jesus and quiet times, me and quiet times. So when I first became a Christian, I really met Jesus for myself when I was 14. Those times alone with God were everything, and I would, you know, I just loved them. I loved spending a lot of time with God, get up at 6 a.m. And that was all fantastic. And I just want to say in this that this is a tool and a gift that God has given us, but we don't have to have our quiet times just be reading this out rote. The Lord has given us a guideline that our times with him should have all of this within it. But what I was like as quite a young and immature Christian is, I really let myself just be taken by my emotions. So I had quite interesting quiet times. Sometimes I used to dance for God quite a lot, actually, alone in my room. And I used to smash quite a few lights in the house. I was a little bit of an uncoordinated teenager. And my dad would be like, "What? How's this happened again?" I'd be like, "Oh, I don't know." Anyway, I think God loves our creativity. God loves worship that just comes from our heart. And I used to paint and I used to speak in tongues and do all kinds of things. But the journey that I've been on as someone that is quite led by my emotions is realizing we're not always going to feel like praying, are we? We're not always going to feel like doing any of these things. But actually, our emotions are not the same thing as our hearts. Our emotions submit to Jesus. And so I'm on a journey of realizing that this time with God is like any relationship. We need to choose. We need to choose to invest in time and daily time and regular time, no matter how we're feeling. If we were in a romantic relationship, we wouldn't just be with that person when we're feeling those lovey-dovey feelings. And I just thought I would mention that as someone that is quite a feelings-driven person. I often resist formula as well. So if you're someone that feels like, oh, don't try and tell me a formula, and that's not integrity for me if I just get told to do something and then do it. That's not real. That is not what Jesus talks about when he's saying to live from the heart and to not be a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite doesn't mean, someone that, yeah. I think you get what I'm saying. I'm gonna move on from that. The other thing that we should know about prayer is that it does something. Prayer changes things. We pray because it's an act of faith and obedience, and we pray because it changes things. It's what God has given us to bring his kingdom. So my sister-in-law, her mum wasn't a Christian, and she prayed for her. And we've probably all got stories like this. Prayed for her maybe for 20 years. And this was just a prayer that she added on the end of her list. And it almost got to that point of like, oh gosh, I just don't think this is going to happen, but here we go. I'm just praying that in obedience because I felt God say to pray. And just a few years ago, completely unrelated to my sister-in-law, her mum gave her life to the Lord. And it was almost like, that works. But as I was also preparing for this, I just felt like God say to me today, Kath, the times that you've spent in the secret place with me is kind of the reason that you are where you are today. The times that I spent just with him, even the crazy times dancing, the times sitting and listening to his voice, he loves that so much, and he's longing, he's jealous for our attention and affection. I don't do it as much these days as I did then, but that is the reason that now I am still walking with Jesus. I've had times in recent years where having so many opportunities to just completely walk away, of seeing all my friends turn away. And I think the reason that I've stayed in there is because these times built intimate relationship. And it's easy to walk away from church programs and churchy culture. It's not so easy to walk away from an intimate relationship that is absolutely stamped on my heart, that would be like a pain because I've heard his voice in that secret place. I've known what it is to be the beloved of God, and that's what he's inviting us into. So a challenge here is to build a regular rhythm of prayer and use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, either saying it out like we did before, but also allowing God to speak and to lead us in these prayers. Again, Adele Alberg Calhoun says, intercession is not a means of manipulating heaven into doing our will. Rather, it is a way we become aware of God's prayer for a person and we join in that intercession. We join in the intercession of Jesus. He's inviting us into that place. Okay, let's move right along. Look at fasting. This is quite an interesting one for me. Just confession, I'm not very good at fasting. I'm sure a few of you can relate to that. But really, I'm not very good at it. In our household, I live with Anna and Amy here. And usually I play the role. Has anyone seen a cartoon where you have like a good angel and a bad angel on a shoulder? I tend to play the role of the bad angel. So Anna's in the middle going, oh, I really want that chocolate. I just want to eat meat. And Amy will be like, nope, nope. You're not eating that. You've made that commitment. And I will be, I don't know what happens to me, but I just go, I mean, you can just eat it. And I just do find my, I mean, I'm working on it. This is the confession. I'm working on that. I don't know what that's about. It's partly probably about that the rebel that doesn't like being told what to do. But just to say, I'm not amazing at this stuff. But again, fasting was a regular part of what the Jews of Jesus' day did. And Jesus himself did a 40-day fast at the start of his ministry. So it is something worth doing, and it's really closely connected to prayer. I recently heard John Mark Comer described fasting as being like body prayer, something that we do in our body. That is like praying because we are integrated beings. And what we do with our bodies is a spiritual act. So what does fasting do? Basically, it costs us something. And it's like a small act of self-denial that exposes our hearts. And it shows us what controls us. And it exposes how we try to fill our hungers. And it's not about, again, like prayer, it's not about changing God. It's not about twisting his arm and like a magic wand of like, oh, look, God, I fasted, so you need to answer my prayer. It's not about that. It changes us. It makes us more like Jesus as we say, not my will, not my desires, but yours, God. I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that comes from your mouth. And it is a physical prayer. It's a physical demonstration. We are actually coming up to Lent this Wednesday. And I kind of discovered that and went, oh, that's really a great coincidence because I'm preaching on this. And then thought, maybe it's not a coincidence. Maybe actually that was planned by others. But this Wednesday, the 14th of February, is the beginning of Lent. And my challenge, as someone that is not great at this stuff, is just pray and ask God to show you something that you could give up, an earthly comfort, and then be really aware when you give it up how fidgety and angsty you become, and ask God to come and meet you in that place. And when you're feeling that feeling, say, God, I want more of you. Maybe that's the time to go into the secret place with him and to pray. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. As you're feeling that hunger for that thing, turn it into a hunger for his kingdom. It's like when Jesus said, my food is to do your will. Imagine that. I'm someone that gets quite hangry. Do you know that saying? Hungry/angry. And I can't think about anything else until I've had food, if I'm the person in the restaurant that if everyone's taking ages to order, I'm like, ugh. And I'll just organise it like, right, we're just going to share some meals, we'll have this, just to like get it coming out. So I'm not very patient in that way. But imagine if I was hangry for the kingdom, hangry for the will of God, hangry to see his kingdom come. I kind of think that's a word for us today. Let's become hangry for the kingdom. Okay. This is an iceberg. Jesus was like an iceberg. Let me explain. So we're talking about hidden things. I know we've gone into a bit about giving and prayer and fasting and why it's so important. But the overarching theme here is Jesus saying, make it hidden. Make it secret. Make it not about you. And come away with me. Share my heart in the hidden secret place so that I get the glory and you get the eternal reward in heaven. And basically, what we saw of Jesus was all because of what lay underneath this hidden, the hidden bit under the water of the iceberg. The stuff that was seen would not exist without the hidden place that he had with God. That's how he moved in faith. That's how he moved in authority. It's because he knew God's heart. And because he knew the Father so intimately, he was prepared to pay the cost. We're not going to be prepared to pay any cost if we don't really know God, if we don't really, really know him. Yeah. People around us are desperate for the real deal. They're desperate for people who know God to show them what he is like and for it to be real. And we know that there's been a lot of hypocrisy in the church, a lot of people disillusioned with church. It's not about putting on better programs and becoming more relevant and doing more outward stuff. The only way to show people Jesus is to really know Jesus, to spend time in the secret place with him. And I'm preaching to myself because I had a dream a few months ago where there was like this big, muscly, huge man giving me a hug. Just bear with me, stay with me. But in the dream, I knew that the guy was God. I knew that it was my father, but I also knew that it was God. And he was just holding me saying, I've missed you. And I woke up just with that phrase, I've missed you. And I feel like that is a word for some of you here today, that in your lives you've known that intimate secret place with God, where you get to be part of the river of his generosity and heart, and where you get to be in on the secrets that he whispers to you that you don't actually share with anyone else because they're just for you and him. That's what intimacy is. And I feel the Lord inviting you into that place that we're only going to see his kingdom come if we're a people who live out of that place, who are not hypocrites, who are not... I know that's a heavy word, but it still relates to us, doesn't it? I just want to end with a few of the things that... we're running a little bit over. Just a few of the things that hidden life with God will produce in us. The first one, and I've just talked about it, is intimacy. So if you spend time with him, you're going to get to know his voice and you're going to get to know his ways. And it might be a bit of pushing through. It is hard to sit there and just feel like, okay, God, I'm waiting. Yep, I've read the Bible. I'm waiting for you to speak. It's going to be a whole lot of that. And it will feel like a battle. All of these things, when we do things in the hidden place, giving and prayer and fasting, it's going to feel like death. I'm just warning you, it feels like death because basically we're getting our hearts circumcised and no one's going to see it. God's going to see it and eventually people will notice difference. You will shine a light, but it will feel like death. So intimacy, integrity. So this is going to be the place where all the masks come off and your true self is going to be known. And you're going to have naked, raw conversations with Jesus. And it's all going to come out. And that sounds risky, but it's the place that we need to go if we're not going to be hypocrites, if we're going to live out of our true selves and not a false self that we even try to live for ourselves. Sometimes we're even trying to fool ourselves. Like, yep, I'm fine. Yep, I've got it together. Yep, I know what to do. I know what this Christian caper is about. I've always done it. Yep. So we need our true selves to be known by him. Oh, such freedom will come when the masks come off. And humility. So anonymity and being hidden means that everything becomes about God and joining his work. It's not about us. And so we think of ourselves less. I think it was Rick Warren. A lot of people say it was C.S. Lewis, but I think it's actually Rick Warren that said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. So humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. So it's like when I said about the giving, we almost like forgetting about ourselves. We're so caught up with him and what he's doing that it's a joy to forget about ourselves. And he's going to take care of us anyway. It produces faith because we're spending time with an unseen God, aren't we? We're asking for things that we've not yet seen, but we have faith. And faith is what moves mountains. Faith is what brings things about and brings that eternal reward. And the final thing is fruit. It's a very Christian-y word, and I really hesitated putting it on there, but it is true. We are going to bear great fruit if we spend time every day in this hidden place. We're going to become like Jesus. We're going to become like him. And we're going to become shiny and salty without even really trying. Because that's what Pete James preached on a couple of weeks ago. And when we're talking about doing things in secret, this isn't contradicting that. It's not saying, oh, where it says, you know, let your light shine. We are naturally going to become shiny. The bit, the iceberg that is seen is going to be glorious, but it's going to always point to him.